I want just to read a few verses from Holy Scripture. It's found here in Jeremiah chapter 32. You just turn with me to verse 17. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 17. And Jeremiah says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." And then verses 26 and 7, "Then came the word of the Lord unto Jeremiah, saying, Behold, I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Jeremiah says, "There is nothing too hard for thee." And then the Lord comes again and speaks the second time. And he reminds Jeremiah of what he says. And he says, "I am the Lord, the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" Let's just bow briefly in prayer as we seek the Lord's face for help in the preaching and hearing of the gospel. Loving Father, it is with thanksgiving we return to thee again. We thank thee for a sense of thy presence, for help given, Lord. We've asked publicly for the infilling of the Spirit. You've granted it graciously. We want publicly to return thanks. We know that streams of mercy never ceasing. They call for songs of loudest praise. And we acknowledge thy goodness. Like the one leper, we return again to give glory and praise to thee for help in past nights. But here we are again, standing in need of the Lord. We pray for a gracious, Lord, descent of the Holy Spirit. We pray for conviction for sin. We pray for the troubling of hearts. We pray for true conversion, the gifts of repentance unto life, faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ. To this end, Almighty God, bless the preaching of thy word. Give help to preacher and hearer alike. Prepare hearts, Lord, for the sowing of the good seed. Grant to me now that cleansing through the blood, the infilling of thy Holy Spirit with wisdom and power. Lord, leave me not to myself, but give me every single word, every sure word, every sound word, every scriptural word, every solemn word, and be pleased, O God, to glorify thy Son now in the salvation of the lost and the restoration of the backslider, the edification of the church and the glorification of thy dear Son. We ask these things in his precious name. And the people of God said, Amen. You know, we often sing, and I'm not going to do it for you, in our children's meeting, that little chorus, I'm sure you know it. I'd like actually for you to sing it, but I'm not going to do that. But we often sing, "My God is so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty. There's nothing that my God cannot do. My God is so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. The mountains are his, the rivers are his, the stars are his handiwork too. My God is so big, he's so strong, he's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do." And when I think of that, it is a true, theologically correct little chorus, because it ties in with Holy Scripture, both in the New and the Old Testament. And we read there in Genesis, for instance, in chapter 18, whenever the Lord himself says, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Do you believe that, child of God? Is there anyone or anything that's too hard for the Lord? Well, again, in Matthew 19 and 26, we read these words, "With God, all things are possible." And again, here in Jeremiah, we read, "There's nothing too hard for thee." And then the Lord himself says, "I am." That's the title, Jehovah. "I am the God of all flesh. Is there anything too hard for me?" And how true that is. I say to you, can God, for instance, raise the dead? Of course he can. He's already done that. He raised his own son from the dead. Whenever Christ offered himself that one great sacrifice for sin forever, to satisfy divine justice, turn away divine wrath, and save all who repent and believe on him. He raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised the widow of Nain's son from the dead. And at his own resurrection, the Bible says that the graves gave up the dead, and they were raised, and they went into the city of Jerusalem, and they witnessed for the Lord. Can God turn the shadow of the clock 10 degrees backward? It's an impossibility. It denies the very laws that govern nature. It denies every scientific thought that mankind could ever have. And still people will not believe it. But God did it. God moved country to the laws of nature because he's outside the laws of nature. And he turned the clock in the days of Hezekiah back 10 degrees. Can God cause the sun and the moon to stand still for a single 24-hour period while Joshua and the Israelites will be avenged upon their enemies? Of course he did. He can. For he did it in Joshua chapter 10. And the sun and the moon stood still for a full day as Joshua, by the power of God, overcame his enemies. Can God part the Jordan River when it's in full flow and flood? Can he part the waves of the Red Sea to allow 3.5 million individuals to pass through on dry land? Yes, he can, and he has. He did it in the days of Moses and Elijah and Joshua and Elisha. I want to tell you, can God cause water to gush from a solid rock to quench the thirst of over 3.5 million individuals for 40 years in the wilderness? Yes, he can. Can he cause food, manna, to come down from heaven and quails to gather at least 3 or 4 feet deep that he might feed his people and be sufficient for them for 40 years in the wilderness? Yes, he can. And I'll tell you why. Because there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And my God is so big, and he's so strong, and he's so mighty. I want to tell you something. There's nothing that my God cannot do. He created this earth in 6 literal 24-hour days. Young people, did you hear that? Boys and girls, did you hear that? God created this world. There's no evolution or big bang. And he did so in 6 literal 24-hour days. For my God is so big, so strong, so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. God sustains life of animal and human. He also keeps the moon and the stars and all of the planets in their created order by the word of his power. And why? Because my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing, do you believe it, that my God cannot do. He brings forth life. Seed time and harvest will never cease as the earth remains. All wait upon him, and he gives them, by opening his hand, their meat in due season. For with God, nothing shall be impossible. I want to tell you, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. It's the last time I'm going to mention the chorus, by the way. But my God is so big. He's so strong. He's so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. However, while I do not want to be controversial in a gospel meeting, neither do I want to contradict every single thing that I've just said to you, there are some things that my God simply cannot do. There are impossibilities with my God, and they do not limit his power, nor do they call into question his integrity. There are some things that my God simply cannot do. And while I can't mention them all here in this meeting, I want to draw your attention to some things in the gospel that are impossible for God to do. I want to draw your attention to some things that do not contradict his word, nor do they rather contradict his integrity. They glorify his person and they vindicate his impeccable nature. Let me share with you in the gospel then some things that my God simply cannot do. The first thing is this: God cannot lie. Now that's important. We're living in a day when we're told you can believe no one. That's a fact. You can believe no one. And it doesn't matter what promises people make. And it doesn't matter what policies people present to you. We're told today you can believe no one and you can trust no one. I just wouldn't be as skeptical as that, but very close. You can trust very few. But I want to tell you this. The Bible tells me that my God cannot tell a lie. In fact, in Hebrews it tells us it was impossible for God to lie. Hebrews 6:18, you can read it yourself. It was impossible for God to lie. And again in Numbers, if you want the witness of the Old and New Testament, the Bible says God is not a man that he should lie. God is not like men. He cannot lie. He cannot mislead you. He cannot deceive you. He cannot in any way obscure the truth. When he speaks the truth, and he's the only one qualified to tell you the truth. He is the truth. And again we read in Romans 3 and 4, let God be true, and every man a liar. That is, if someone stands up to challenge the word of God and to tell sinners that they're all right and there's no hell and there's no judgment day and they're not sinners and good people go to heaven and bad people go to hell, that's not true at all. Let me tell you, without salvation, we all are going to hell. That's a fact, but that's the truth. That's the truth. Can I say furthermore in Titus 1 and 2, it says, God which cannot lie. And the Bible's emphatic. Five times I've mentioned to you there, these texts of scriptures tell me there's something my God simply cannot do. And he cannot tell a lie. So when the Lord speaks, he speaks the truth. And if you want to know what truth is, here it is. The word of God. Not the word of the free church. Not the word of a preacher or a pastor. Here's the word of God. It tells you the truth. And when God speaks, and when Christ speaks, and the Spirit of God speaks, he speaks the truth. You see, to lie is to deceive. It's to cover over, or even keep back, the truth. The truth that you need to hear. The truth that will set your soul free from doubt and fear. You see, friend, if someone tells a lie, they're untrustworthy. And if God was caught out in a lie which he cannot do, then you could not trust God and his word. On serious matters like heaven and how to get there, and hell, how to avoid the last judgment and eternal hell. I want to tell you something. To lie is to deceive. To lie is to be dishonest. It means you lack integrity. And if someone was caught out in a lie, and you caught them out in a bare-faced lie, and they admitted to you, yes, I lied to you, could you trust them? Would you believe them if they told you on something of a serious nature? Would you believe them if they said to you, listen, I've money coming to me, and if you would lend me that money now, I've money coming to me, I will give you that, and have more money, and I'll give you double. And they lie to you, and you find out they have no money coming to them. And they've taken it off you. And then they've taken it off someone else. And now they're just going round in circles, getting money off people. If they came back to you and they asked you, would you give me money? I've some money definitely coming to me. Would you believe them? Would you give them the money? Maybe you said I would. Well, I want to tell you, I have. I'll tell you who it is, my own son. You'd do it for your own children, wouldn't you? Even though they've lied to you. Even though you know full well you'll never get it back again. I've done it. And still I'm doing it. I'll do it to the day I die. Till I see him come to know Christ as a Savior. But I'll tell you this. You wouldn't trust someone who constantly lies to you. And tells you lies that would damn the soul in hell. I want to tell you, God's character would be called into question if he ever was caught out in a lie. So it's impossible. That's what the Bible tells me. It's impossible for God to lie. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no lie in the Lord. Can I say Christ, the second person of the Godhead, said this, I am the way. Do you believe that? He says, I am the truth. I am the truth. And when Christ speaks, he speaks the truth. People say, I don't believe the Bible, so you're calling God a liar. That's a serious thing to do. The Bible is the word of a God who can never lie. And when God speaks, he speaks the truth. He's omniscient. That's a big word. I had to go to Bible college to learn that one. 4 years it took me to understand it. It simply means God sees all things and he knows all things. He's the only one, therefore, qualified to tell us the truth about all things. I could tell you about certain things, but I could be telling you unwillingly, without really telling you a lie. I could be misguiding you, telling you this, that, and the other. I never really know the truth about it all, but I could mislead you very easily. Or I could tell you a deliberate lie, but God can't. And I want to tell you this, when Christ speaks, he always speaks the truth because he is God the Son and he's omniscient. And that's why he can say, I am the truth, because I know the truth about all things. He said of the devil from the beginning abode not in the truth. And says that it, because there is no truth in him, and when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and he's the father of it. But Jesus says, verily, verily, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. That's what he says in John 8. I tell you the truth. The only way we can know the truth is from the one who actually knows the truth about all things. And let me say something to you. While I can't go through everything, I will go through some things now when I say that Christ is the truth. He tells us the truth about sin, about hell, about death, about heaven and how to get there. He tells us the truth about eternity. He tells us the truth about baptism, which will never save you, and confirmation that will never give you acceptance with God. He tells you the truth about yourself. In fact, he tells the truth about sin. He's the only one that tells the truth about sin. And those who follow the Master and those who preach his word will always tell the truth about sin. And he tells us the truth about the fact of sin, how sin entered into the world. When Adam sinned in the garden, and sin passed upon all mankind, and the Bible, which is the Word of God, and it is the truth, it tells us, for there's no difference, yet you make a difference. And you're somehow better than someone else, but that's all you are. Even when I was in Her Majesty's Hotel Mays, I was better than someone else. Next door to me was one of the Shankill butchers. If you read their history, barbaric, loyalist criminals. Barbaric what they did. And I was in a cell. The next person beside me was one of the Shankill butchers. And I could look at that man. And I could say, well, I've never done what he has done. And all I am is better than a Shankill butcher. That's all. But in the eyes of God, the Bible says there's no difference. For all have sinned. That puts a circle around us all, doesn't it? It's all inclusive. And the Lord tells us the truth about the fact of sin. All have sinned. And yet we meet people who will deny that they're sinners. And somehow their sin isn't big enough to keep them out of heaven, but everyone else's sin is. Somehow their sin will not be punished and damned in hell, but everyone else's sin will. Somehow Christ died for the man in the gutter and the woman in the brothel. But really he didn't need to die for me because I'm good enough for heaven. I'm not a sinner like other sinners. I'm not a sinner in the way the Bible says. I'm not a wicked person. I'm not evil. Yet the Bible says it tells us the truth. Here's the truth tonight. If you never face the truth in your life, face it tonight. There's no difference. All have sinned, and that's you. You can deny it. You can cause to disbelieve it. But it doesn't alter the truth. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We all fail. We have all missed the mark. I didn't need to go to prison to be a sinner. I only had to be born into this world. And I share in the stain of Adam's sin. And then I have a natural bent to sin itself. And therefore, I choose as a sinner to sin. And I sin because I'm a sinner. And friend, that's your condition before God. That's why there's a mission here. That's why this church has pews and a pulpit. That's why, and I say this reverently, we don't have the Bamilton here. And we don't have the bowls here. Let me get them later on, brother, but not here in the mission. We don't have all that's going on by way of drama and entertainment and the dance band. And bringing in the crowds. We have a pulpit that's central. And a building, no disrespect to any person or building, a building that's plain, because the gospel is the glory in the house of God. And therefore I say to you, the Lord tells us the truth about the fact of sin. And sin, my friend, has robbed you of heaven. Sin separates between you and God. Now, are you going to believe the devil, who's a liar, and your own heart, which is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked? Are you going to believe your own heart, or the devil, or the lies of a clergyman or woman, or someone who doesn't know the truth? They're not qualified to even preach it. They've never embraced it themselves. Are you going to listen and believe Christ, who's the truth? You're hearing the truth tonight. And I want to tell you, no lie is of the truth. You're not being misled here. You're not being fooled here. I said it, and we'll say it again, and our brother mentioned it too. We wouldn't cross the street to make you a Free Presbyterian. We would go to the ends of the earth, and hopefully we'll not have to. He did say, if we go to the homes, I said, the ends of the earth. You could be listening in America, brother. Maybe the Caribbean will go there. To point one soul to the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll say this to you. This is the truth. The truth is, we're not here to proselyte, to take you from your church, to bring you to this church. We're not here to fill pews, but to populate heaven by preaching the truth to you, to being faithful to your soul, and to tell you not only of the fact of sin, as the Bible says, but the Bible tells us the truth about the fruit of sin. Some people say that sin brings you pleasure and joy. Let me tell you, it doesn't. It's only a little season. And listen, it's deceitful. It's deceitful. You talk to the young fella behind the bicycle shed who's taking his first cigarette, the gateway drug. And then he's got a line of cocaine. And then he's killed his best friend, high on heroin. These are true stories. You talk to that young fella, I've been there, where the devil would never introduce him to strong drink right away. But he would mix the beer with the lemonade and get him to drink the cider. And then the brewery industry, who said, I quote, "We will not be satisfied until we get the taste of alcohol into the mouths of every young person in the United Kingdom." I think of it, how wicked an industry that is. I want to tell you something. They can make their fluorescent bottles and they can hype it up with advertisement. But you talk to that alcoholic, you tell them the first drink they took, it has ruined their lives, destroyed their marriages, done away with their business, and taken every ounce of integrity and quality of life from that person. And many of them, dear friends of mine, and others that I had to do their funerals. It breaks my heart, believe me, breaks my heart. I had to do their funerals as their family were howling like dogs and screaming. And then they were drinking round the dead body of the one who started with his first drink. I tell you, you'll never be an alcoholic if you don't take your first drink. You'll never ruin your life with alcohol if you don't take your first drink. That's where it starts. And you tell them there's pleasure now in drinking. I can take you to them. I can take you to them tonight, men and women. Lovely families. I can take you to them now. This night, I can take you to them. Praying for them, ministering to them. It's a rescue ministry that I feel at times I'm not cut out for, because it's so demanding and heartbreaking, and it destroys you. And there's little success. Little success. But if it's only one, it's worth it all. But I'll tell you this. The fruit of sin is death. If you never sin, you'll never die. You say, well, Christ died, that's right. But he died as a punishment for our sins, not his own. I want to tell you something. The fruit of sin is not only death physically, but death spiritually. Cut off from the life of God. Shut out of heaven. Separated from God. And death eternal. Hell itself. You see, my friend, the Bible tells us the truth, doesn't it? Christ says that the wages of sin, or Paul says the wages of sin is death. Ezekiel said, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. James says, sin when it's finished bringeth forth death. And the Lord tells us also the truth about the filth of sin. Because in the Psalm 53 we read, God looked down from heaven upon the children of men. Now here it is. God is now looking down on this meeting house. And he's looking down upon the children of men, that is the sons and daughters of Adam's sinful race. And he's looking down now on this gathering. And what's his verdict? What does he see apart from those that are in Christ? I'll tell you what he sees. He says he looks for to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. And he says every one of them is gone back. They are all together become filthy, and there is none that doeth good. No, not one. A double negative. None that doeth good. Not one. Not a single man or woman upon planet Earth that's good enough for heaven. That's why God in love and mercy and grace sent the darling of his bosom to die upon the cross, to open up the way, to give us peace and forgiveness. He tells us the truth about the forgiveness of sin. I'm not going to preach that in this point, but it'll lead me nicely to the second impossibility with God. The first one is God cannot lie. The second one is that it is impossible for God to save your soul or bring you to heaven apart from the finished work and the precious shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see, can a man or a woman plead their baptism? And you say to me, well, I don't meet too many people. Well, that probably is true. If you work and move among evangelicals, you'll not probably meet too many that rely on baptism as a means of grace and salvation. But I move among other people, and I have heard them recent days, this very year, and a few months ago, talking to families and talking to people involved in their lives and doing ministry with them. I've heard them say this of their children. I quote, they're baptized. They're baptized and it'll do them good. I'm horrified that a mother would believe that because their children are baptized and now they're adults, they're teenagers and they're coming into their 20s. And her argument is this, they're baptized, you know. Well, can a man or a woman or even a young person plead their baptism before a holy God to be accepted with him and gain entrance into heaven? No, and a thousand times no. That's a lie. Here's the truth. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. Now, friends, listen to me. That's the truth. Can a man or woman plead their confirmation? I was baptized as a child. I was confirmed when I was 13. Can a man or woman plead confirmation as a means of securing heaven and finding peace with God? No, and a million times no. For Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Neither is there salvation in any other. God knows no other way whereby he can be just. He punishes sin. And the justifier, he pardons the guilty. But through the sacrificial death of his only begotten Son, there was no other way that my God, who can do all things and he can do everything, there was no other way he could save a lost mankind but a prepared body. That Christ would enter into our humanity by virgin birth. That deity, God Almighty himself, who inhabits the entire universe, who's beyond understanding and finding out, would enter into the virgin's womb and be born as a man and dwelt amongst men, bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, for the suffering of death, to give his life a ransom price for many, to offer to God a perfect sacrifice, that would satisfy every legal demand of God's righteous, just, and holy law, which we as sinners have broken. And God would raise his son from the dead because his sacrifice was sufficient and accepted. And God vindicated his son and raised him from the dead. And now he's a prince and a savior. And he has commanded that all men, women, young people, boys and girls repent of their sin. For he's ordained and he has appointed a day in which he will judge this world in righteousness by that man, Christ, and what you have done with him, as we heard last night. I want to tell you, friends, can a sinner plead his church and the rites and rituals of that church, as many do? No, we can't. Because the Bible says there's one God and there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. One of the last popes that passed away, he had a motto for his entire leadership of the Roman church. And his motto was in two Latin words, totus tuus. It literally means totally yours. Nothing to do with Christ. Nothing to do with the Holy Spirit. Nothing even to do with the Father, but everything to do with Mary. He devoted his entire leadership as Pope, as head of the Roman Catholic institution. He devoted his entire life to Mary. And he had the motto for his entire leadership, totus tuus, totally yours. Mary was his mediatrix between God and man. I want to tell you something. I stood on my own outside abortion clinics. I stood on my own. I've got up in the morning. I've headed out and I've stood protesting. And when I was there, I didn't realize it. There's about 150 other people had arrived. I didn't even know who they were. And I was standing among them. And I was standing there protesting on my own. I thought, who are these people? Are they evangelicals? Then I saw the banner and it said Legion of Mary. And I was among them. And the television cameras were there. And I thought, I'm excommunicated from the Free Church. I'm finished. Anyway, I'll not worry. They'll not miss me. They'll not miss me. Maybe 2 years they might say, where'd that boy Martin go? He was protesting one time with the Legion of Mary. But one thing really grieved me. One thing. Now, their stand I don't disagree with in one sense. One thing did grieve me. They had a banner, a huge banner. And there was a banner that supposedly depicted Christ. And Christ was on the cross. In front of Christ was Mary, obscuring the Savior of sinners from view, taking his glory. And her womb was open. And the little children were crawling in the banner into the womb of Mary. And here's the words from Scripture. Suffer the little children to come unto me, Mary. It doesn't say that in Scripture. And Mary is no mediatrix between God or man. There's one God. Do you believe it? And there's one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. And there's no other way to God but through Christ. And let me say this again. Free Presbyterianism will not save your soul. And if you're trusting in evangelicalism or your own church or any other ism apart from Christ, you're lost and you're doomed. For there's only one mediator, and there's only one Savior, and there's only one Redeemer. Now, I have much more to say, but I'm not going to say it because I see I'm looking at the clock. I am. I'm trying to be good, disciplined. It's hard, you know. But I will tell you this, Christ is the answer. That's what your leaflet says. He is the answer because he's the only remedy for sin. And I want to tell you, in the work that our Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross of Calvary, in dying for our sins and rising again for our justification, in the precious blood that our Savior shed in order to satisfy divine justice and turn away divine wrath and wash away a lifetime of sin, in the power that he now exercises to save the lost and keep sinners until the day of their redemption and his return or death, whatever comes first, in his willingness now to receive all who will repent of their sin and believe on him and come to him and receive him as their Savior. I want to tell you, in his readiness now to pardon and to forgive and to save the vilest offender who truly believes, we have God's remedy for sin. And God cannot save you any other way. And you will never be in heaven any other way. And this is not Free Presbyterian teaching. It's the Word of God. From the beginning of time, it's God's gospel. It's not the gospel of the free church. Are you people preach differently from what I hear at my church? I want to tell you something. Nothing different. It's the same gospel. It's the same truth that God gave in the beginning, that he will hold fast to the end of time and right into eternity. Now you're going to believe the truth tonight, that you're a sinner, that you're lost and you cannot save yourself. But God in love has provided a remedy and you can be saved tonight. There's one final thought I want to leave with you. I said to you, impossibilities with God, there are many, by the way. I've only selected three. But the last one is this. God cannot lie. God cannot save your soul apart from the finished work and the precious shed blood of Christ. Now, I know time is gone, but look at me. Listen to me. Allow me just a few more moments. That's all. Just a few. Let me say to you this. This is solemn. God cannot take your soul out of hell if you die in your sin. Now, I want to tell you something, and I'm holding back the tears. I'm trying not to be emotional. This disturbs me. It causes me sleepless nights, even last night. And I've often got alone with God. I have been literally jumping out of bed, jumping, startled at the thought that hell is forever. I've even said to the Lord, Lord, forever. Forever. They'll never get out. I've said it to the Lord. And it says, Lord, I'm not disbelieving the word. I'm just trying to get my head around it. Is it forever? And those words came to me. The blackness of darkness. Forever. Those words came to me. These, the wicked dead, shall go out into everlasting punishment. And those words came to me. And I says, Lord, I'm not denying the existence of hell, nor its duration. I'm not doing it, Lord. But I just can't fathom forever that if someone in my family and those that I'm praying and weeping for even last night and today die in their sin, that not even God can take their soul out of hell. Now think of it. Yet God can do all things, but he cannot deny himself. And he cannot deny his justice. You see, people say to me, God will never send anybody to hell, for he's a God of love. Did you know something? The love of God never sends a sinner to hell. It's his justice that demands the punishment of sin. It's his justice, his righteousness, his holiness. And I want to tell you, I believe God is a God of love. Of course I do. He's a merciful and benevolent God. I thank him every day for his compassions and for his benevolence, for his goodness, for his kindness, for his long-suffering. I have a list of those benefits he's bestowed upon me. And I thank him every day for his long-suffering and his grace and his goodness and his greatness. And he's good and he's great. And both go together. Because you can be good and not great, and you're no good to anyone. And you can be great, but you're not good, but you're a monster. But I want to tell you something. Our God is not only great, but he's good. And there's a difference, a world of difference between the God of Israel and the God of Islam. The God of Islam is a God of vengeance, and there's no mercy with the God of Islam. You remember that? When you're talking to Muslims, there's no mercy with the God of Islam. But the God of Israel is not only great, but he's good and he's merciful. And he'll save you now. But if you die in your sin, he cannot take your soul out of hell. And I tell you, that's why we gospel campaign. We do it because we have a vision of hell. And we know it burns right now as we preach. And we know that there are individuals here present and listening on the internet and are upon our hearts we're praying through today. And they're lost. and if they die in their sin. I want to tell you something, and I mean this. I do believe my heart has been disturbed for years. And I'm not trying to say that I'm insane or I can't sleep, I can. But there are times whenever the thought of hell overwhelms me, that it startles me, that I jump up out of bed physically. And I have to go down in the quiet of the night downstairs and weep my soul and heart out to God, because I am disturbed about this place called hell. But I wonder, sinner, are you? Have you ever given it any thought that hell is forever? You know, there was a banner down in the street in Lisburn whenever I was there for many years. A different fellowship had gospel meetings, the brethren at the top of the town, and this other fellowship at the bottom. You maybe saw them, you heard them preaching. They preach the gospel, they give out gospel tracts, and they certainly were evangelical. But they had a huge banner and everybody hated it. Those travelling up from Newry, those coming down from different parts in County Antrim and so on, and throughout the province, they came to Lisburn. It was one of those thriving towns years and years ago. And they had this huge banner. Some people walked around it, but some people had to walk under it. The shopkeepers despised it. It says it's keeping people from the town, you know, and making people walk past that and seeing that banner. You know what it said? Simply, hell has no exits. That's what it said. Hell has no exits. And they hated it, but it was the truth. Whenever I was in prison, now listen as I finish here. Outside my cell door on the wall, there was a little U-shaped piece of timber. And there was a little card that sat nicely in it in the groove. A little card. And that card, it had my prison number, 326. And then my name, Martin Thomas. Then my date of birth. Then my religion. It also had the length of my sentence. But at the very bottom, there were three little letters. E-D-R. E-D-R. You know what it stands for? Early date of release. That's the earliest that I possibly could be released from prison. I didn't get released on that date, by the way, because of bad behavior. But every morning I got up, no matter how wicked and vile, and it was a wicked place, and the tension and the fights and the evil that was resident in the maze, I want to tell you something. Every day I got up, when I looked at that card, I saw one day, there it is, EDR, there's the date. I'll get out of this terrible, wicked place. It's what kept many men from suicide. It's what kept them sane. But there were men, and I shared the wing with them. And they were sentenced, as young people as 16, I was only 19. They were sentenced to what is known under direct rule of SOSP, Secretary of State's Pleasure. That means when some Secretary of State under direct rule would sign a little paper, these young fellas would be released from Her Majesty's prison. But I want to tell you there were worse, it was worse than that. There were adults who had life. And it was worse than that. You say, well, what could be worse than that? There were men that I was on the wing with. And when I looked at their little card, it gave their name, their date of birth, their religion, and their sentence. And their sentence, there was no EDR. Their sentence read, I quote, natural life. The shankle butchers were all given natural life. What kept them sane? I'll tell you what kept them sane. That somehow, I'm not getting political, somehow there'll be an agreement in this province and there'll be some so-called peace deal and prisoners would be granted an amnesty. The Good Friday Agreement did away with life. SOSP and natural life. And all of those men were released. But friends, listen to me. There'll be no EDR or peace settlement or any agreement that will release your soul from hell. Abandon all hope, all ye that enter in. That's why it's imperative that you're saved tonight and you come to Christ now and you trust the Savior in this meeting house now. Because listen to me, you're not right with God and your soul is not suited for heaven. And anything that defileth shall not enter in. And you need to be saved, and you can only be saved through Christ. And as the Spirit's striving, there's a moment, there's an opportunity. This is it. Don't let it slip. Don't let it pass you by. But tonight, come to Christ. He's the only hope you have. He's the only answer to your sin problem. I want to tell you, if you die in your sin, if you die without Christ, without God, without blood, without salvation, then not even God himself can take your soul out of hell. Now, friends, listen to me. That's the truth. Let's bow in prayer. We're always loath to close a meeting. I think it's easier to lead a meeting and even preach in a meeting than to close one. And sometimes we have to say we're out of our depth. Sometimes we really feel we don't know what to say to close a meeting like this. We are loath to let it go and to let you leave because we want to see you in heaven. We want you to meet us over there as we were singing. We want you to be saved. That's all we would love for you. We desire your highest good. If we were your enemy and we didn't love you, we wouldn't tell you the truth. We would just let you go on your merry way to a lost eternity. But we don't want you there. We don't. We don't. And please believe me, we don't. You would hear the prayers of God's people and the tears for your soul. You would understand, here's a people that have the love of God for you and want your highest good, that you might be saved. Has God been speaking to you? Have you any concern about your soul tonight? Any trouble about your sin? Tell me, does hell not disturb you? Are you not anxious, troubled, fearful? You say, preacher, preacher, stop, stop. Let me get out of here. Please, let me get out of here. I want to tell you, it's not the preacher. Do not say it's me. You're resisting the Spirit. The Holy Ghost is at work. He's striving. But there comes a time in a sinner's rejection of Christ when God says, my Spirit shall not always strive with man. That's why you've got to come tonight. Oh, don't say, well, I'll come tomorrow night. I'll come on Sunday. I'll come whenever the Reverend Higginson's here. Listen to me. Don't go away without Christ tonight. But come. Speak to the Reverend Stewart. You feel uncomfortable speaking with me. I understand that. I appreciate that. It doesn't matter who you speak to. Even between you and God now, would you do it? Just bow your heart and would you do this? Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I cannot save myself. Lord Jesus Christ, I believe you died for me on the cross. I repent of my sin. I'm truly sorry, Lord. Please forgive me. And Lord Jesus Christ, come into my heart and come into my life. And will you save me, Lord? Would you forgive me? And would you take me as your child? And then believe it and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul. And then do something else. Lord, fill me with thy Holy Spirit that I may tell others that I've become a Christian and then live the Christian life to thy glory. If you need help, that's all we're saying. We can't save you. But if you need guidance, you need help, listen, we will stay to midnight and even to the early hours of the morning if necessary to open up the Bible, the Word of God, and to show you the truth that you can be saved and your sins forgiven and have peace with God. Father, let heaven say amen to the preaching of the Word. Save the lost. Glorify thy name. Part us thy people in thy fear and favour. May we leave this house prayerfully and very carefully, pondering the things we have heard. Motivate us in evangelism with a threefold vision of God's power to save, of God's love for sinners, and then that awful place called hell. We offer this our prayer in the Saviour's precious name. Amen.